First reading is to John, and you will find it on page 1229 of the Church Bibles. To John. To the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to the commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your chosen sister send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We remain standing for the gospel reading. The Gospel is taken from John, chapter 14, starting at verse 15. It can be found on page 1083 of the Church Bibles. John, chapter 14, starting at verse 15. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It. Sally's preaching to us, but I thought before she did that, I'd just ask her to share how some of her kind of wider travelling ministry is going, particularly in our own deanery of Chiddingstone. You'll see that Sally supports that particular church in its vacancy. So Sally, how's it going and how can we pray for you? And then we'll pray for your sermon.
Well, it's probably not for me to actually answer for Chiddingstone in a way, but they've been in an interregnum now for nearly 18 months, and I was asked to if I would go and lead their family service, which was on the first Sunday of the month, because I'd helped them out on a couple of occasions before. So I've been doing that up until Christmas, and then various discussions. It wasn't really a family service, so the decision was made to try and make a proper or smaller family service on Sunday afternoons. Particularly aimed at families because we weren't getting to the other one. So we've had two now on the first Sunday in the month at 4 o'clock. Last Sunday was the second, and we had nearly 40 children there. So I think that was sort of really an indication that it was meeting a need, and we'd had parents on the planning group. So from that point of view, it's going very well. I think Chiddingstone do need prayers because they really do need a leader there really now. But it's great to be involved and to help them with other services like yesterday's memorial service. And I'm also now just become a governor at Chiddingstone School for an interim period while they haven't got a vicar. But it's been a great blessing to me.
Yeah, so be careful she doesn't buy a house there. I mean, I'll start to seriously worry, but anyway. Let's pray for Sally and the work at Chiddingstone. Father, thank you for your people in that village of Chiddingstone and Chiddingstone Causeway. We pray for your blessing upon them, particularly wisdom as they seek to appoint a new leader. And we thank you for the development you've been pleased to inspire through Sally and others. Thank you for her, and we pray as your word is opened now, please bless her in the delivery. And bless us as we listen to what the Spirit himself wants to teach the churches. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh gosh, you would think fake news was something new, wouldn't you? It may have become more common. It may have been given a higher profile and a snazzy name by a certain person who I won't name. But there have always been people peddling untruths, manipulating the facts, or simply being economical with the truth, which is what we always used to call it. It wasn't till I was on the inside of a story, not about me, I hasten to add, when I started work, that then got misreported in the press, that I realised how careful you got to be about what you read. And it was particularly frustrating when a certain newspaper, every time the organisation hit the press for whatever reason, would churn out the same story. So for about 10 years, we had this same story churned out by a certain newspaper. And before fake news became, well, what should we say, an in phrase, my husband was a first-rate wind-up merchant, and he used to deliver his own fake news to a certain person in the office who was so gullible that they always fell for it. And I have this abiding image of this person running down the corridor, shouting my husband's name at the top of her voice and bursting into his room and shouting sort of near obscenities at him because she'd fallen for his plausible truth, if you like. But more seriously these days, there's the whole issue of scams of various sorts, aren't there? Many of which are very plausible. And we have to be watchful. We have to be alert. And it isn't always easy because these scams get more and more sophisticated. I've got to the point now where I more or less delete everything that comes through, which I probably ought to read, but I'm so terrified of pressing the wrong button. But as we can tell from 2 John, there's nothing really new under the sun, is there? Biblical and human experience tell us that there have often been religious groups claiming to be Christian in nature when they're not. Didn't Jesus warn us about wolves in sheep's clothing? And that false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. So what's John on about particularly? 2 John and 3 John, which we'll look at next week, are the shortest books in the New Testament. Apparently, it's difficult to be sure about the date and the author of them exactly, but they're generally thought to have been written by the Apostle John because there's great similarities with 1 John and with the Gospel of John. And John's reference to the elder, referring to himself, probably means his position in the church rather than he's just getting on in years. And there's debate among the commentators as to who the chosen lady is. Is it an individual or is it the church? But in many ways, it seems more likely that it's the church. The things that are said in the chapter refer to the, in a way, seem more appropriate for a church. But that doesn't make any difference, in a sense, to the message and its importance to us. And John's three letters were written, like much of the New Testament, to deal with problems and issues in the first century church. And sadly, many of those are still very relevant today. But we have scripture to guide us. And the main problem that John is dealing with, and it's dealt with at length in 1 John, is that of false teachers. They were denying fundamental Christian truths. And one of the most significant heresies of the time was Gnosticism, which taught that the spirit was entirely good and the body was entirely evil. Agnostics denied Christ's true humanity. And in those days, the gospel message was carried around, obviously, by foot, by people, by evangelists and teachers. And they were roving evangelists and teachers, and they depended on people there for hospitality. And the false teachers used the same practice, obviously. So 2 John was written encouraging people for discernment between the false teachers and the true teachers. So if you want to follow where we are today, I think it's page 1229 in our Bibles. So how was John expecting those people to exercise such discernment? For him, there was only one way, and that was to walk in the truth. And to be fair, he does start off on a positive note in verse 4. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. However, to follow in the truth is not simply a desirable option. It should be a response to the Father's command. He repeats this encouragement again. We'll hear next week in 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. It's always a good plan, isn't it, to give the encouragement and the good news before you stick the knife in with the bad news and the hard advice. John certainly wanted his readers to get the message, because by implication, if some were walking in the truth, others probably weren't walking in the truth. And we probably have to face the fact that today churches, like communities, are mixed communities. And their members perhaps aren't all walking in the truth. Only when Christ returns will unbelievers finally be excluded on that final day of judgment. David, last week, when he was talking on 2 Peter 3 in the context of Tese, talked about repetition. And John, like Peter, isn't afraid of repetition. He'd have made quite a good Tese writer, wouldn't he? The word love occurs 4 times in the first 6 verses, truth 5 times in the first 4 verses, and command in some form four times in three verses. So if we really haven't got the message, we're not reading very closely. So what is so important about the truth and walking in it? In Christian terms, rather than just being told a porky, like someone like my incorrigible husband was telling those little porkies. Well, because truth and love are inseparable. Christian truth, and here we're thinking, John's thinking about the faith in the Christian doctrines, tells us why we should love and the way we should love. Why should we love? We should love because we are loved ourselves, difficult though that may seem sometimes. God loves us, then we should love others in the same generous, sacrificial way that God loves us. We tend to use love, don't we, in an emotional sense, which can't be commanded. It just sort of happens from the heart. But for John, love is chiefly a response to God's love for us. Yes, it should come from the heart, but we should respond to God's love. And those who really know what love means in a Christian sense will always be eager to obey God's commands. We heard Jesus' words in our gospel reading. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love me, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. So this command to walk in the truth, it's not really a new kid on the blocks. As John says in the letter, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I hadn't really thought of it like this, but that's me not thinking, I guess. But generally speaking, the Bible isn't really concerned with, or generally concerned with, how one comes to faith. What I had thought of, because it's more obvious, is it is concerned that we truly believe in Jesus Christ and show that in our lives. Truth and love underpin that. So how should we love? How well we know Paul's words to the Corinthians, and I seem to have heard these about every day this week, which reflects the importance of unconditional love. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. But we need to watch out. John is suggesting that those false teachers were possibly original church members who'd gone out into the world with the wrong ideas, clearly. And if the readers of the letters follow them, then the heavenly reward that awaits faithful servants to God, they'll miss out, won't they? So what's the answer? John's answer, reflecting the teaching of Jesus, is love. Hear Jesus' words. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Love is the only thing, and we know this, don't we, really, that can restore broken relationships. Protection against deceivers is mainly achieved by loving one another and keeping God's commandments. That way we will stay strong. And we do need to recognize, even if we don't particularly want to admit it, that we're all susceptible to Satan-inspired deception, as we can be to those horrid scams and fake news items. We know, don't we, of people that are really intelligent people and they've fallen foul of those scams. And Satan can be so subtle. So as John says, watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. John is quite clear there should be no compromise. Verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. And so we'll expand on that welcoming and hospitality theme next week in the context of 3 John. But John here is quite clear, isn't he, that by welcoming someone in, we are accepting them and their theology, if you like. But it isn't easy, really, to square that, is it, with the need to demonstrate Christian love? We have to live with those who hold different opinions and views to ourselves and convictions without being disloyal to what we believe is the truth. Love must find a way. We mustn't compromise with mistaken teachers. We must seek to lead them into the truth. Now, that's a challenge and a half, isn't it? We've got to identify the deceivers, and then we've got to lead them into the truth. I think we're going to all need a bit of help. So are we all going to walk in the truth this week? Am I going to walk in the truth this week? I really hope so, because it will have important implications for our lives and our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and our relationship with others. So let's think about walking in the truth. Let's think about that as we go out, and let's just take a moment now to reflect on what walking in the truth might mean for us before I close in prayer. Heavenly Father, may we walk in your truth and love and develop a deeper self-watchfulness, that we may recognize those things that are not from you. Help us not to be tempted to compromise the true Christian doctrine, but to work in the Spirit to encourage others in your truth. This we ask in and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.